We will have our main reading this evening is the opening of John's Gospel. And again, these words I'm sure you are very familiar with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Intention this evening is to complement Paul's sermon of last week, which was looking at the Christmas message, the reason why Jesus came. And so I have entitled this one, Real Christmas. And that is because so often we're presented, which is a substitute. But just as we saw this morning with Galatians, that there is no other gospel, so I believe there is no other Christmas. And of course it is the Christmas gospel that we're talking about. There's one Christmas gospel which we must comprehend. You will see what I mean about translating things slightly differently when I read this first the verse which I'm going to use. The reason behind all existence became a human being and lived on earth with us. I think that's a fair translation from part of the momentous opening chapter of John's Gospel. And I think too, when Charles Wesley wrote in his hymn that we began with, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, is also a great marvel, isn't it? It is the wonder, the mystery, the miraculous incarnation. And this is at the heart of the real Christmas. So I have made three sections, if you like. I'm going to talk about first Christmas reality, the second, Christmas shadow, and then third, Christmas blessing. So first of all, Christmas reality. The real Christmas is the incarnation. Now we do know that originally what we celebrate, we come up to, was a pagan festival that has been made a Christian one. And it seemed ideal to frame the nativity, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ at this season. And I don't think anyone really out there would claim absolutely that Christ Jesus was born on the 25th of December, but it is convenient, isn't it, to honour him and to commemorate that day as the date of his birth and the beginning of that rescue mission, the incarnation, which was to culminate in the atonement, Christ dying for us on the cross, and the resurrection, which gives us the vindication of all that Jesus did, and gives us the resurrection power, which we know through the Holy Spirit, power to be lights to the world. The incarnation, the immortal Son of God, was born a baby. It seems amazing, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, and the power of the Most High God overshadowed her, and so she conceived. It was a miracle. And the child would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The angel Gabriel announced, "He shall reign over the house of Jacob, or Israel, forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." He is thus King of kings and Lord of lords. He fulfills the promise to King David that his dynasty would last forever, because Christ's reign will last forever. And in the increase and of his government there shall be no end. It fulfills the promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that salvation comes from the Jews, because this Jesus was born one of the ancient people of God, a Jew. He was of the tribe of Judah. Of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, we were told in that reading from Isaiah 9. So we look as believers for the reality of Christmas. We look for the cake, not merely the icing. Now, as a child, I loved the icing in particular. That's the bit I wanted. But now I am grown and a man, I put away childish things and I'll eat the whole cake. And I love the fruit cake that one has. It would be like someone just drinking the froth from a pint of beer, and not the beer itself, just settling for the froth. So the substantial part, the essence, because he who has the Son has life. We know that. We know that to be true, and we can testify to the world out there. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. In John 3. Now, all who want Christmas reality will come to this truth. They will take it and receive it. They will honour it and they will keep it. And we begin the process by prayer, and we rely on God's promise to enter, and that he will be the substance of our lives. We go through difficult times. We also go through times of great blessing. We refer to those difficult times as like deserts. We know this is time of testing, where we are to hold on to the Lord and to the promises that he gives us, that he will never leave us and or forsake us, but he will uphold us with his right hand. Now, for those considering whether what is the first step in becoming Christians, we can certainly point them to Revelation 3 and verse 20, when in the letter to the church of Laodicea, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." There is that idea of fellowship with the Lord Jesus offered company, being with God through Christ. Christ making God accessible to us. Christ has promised to enter the lives of those who will open the door. We can testify to it. He will come in. Going back to John's Gospel in the opening chapter, for as many as received him, he gave the authority or the right to become sons or daughters of God, even to those who believe on his name, who are born not of many other things that they could be born from, but they're born of God. It is God's will. God is the agent and he is the authority in this. Secondly, Christmas shadow. Now we see many instances of Christmas shadow. I don't know about you, I must admit I do watch a fair bit of television. And this is very often when we are in the business of sorting stamps. But even so, I thought this year particularly disappointed with the advertisements. I think it would be amazing if one had an advertisement that truly honoured Christ. And it might come in for a lot of flack, which is a sad reflection of our society today. But I thought this time round, oh, it was the most miserable and pathetic alternative that was presented. I cannot think of a single chain or company that presented us with anything like an uplifting Christmas image or message. On this, the Christmas that they propagate, I call Christmas shadow. I think the worst one is the Currys PC World one, where those children are told they can have a Christmas of carols and long talks. And then, of course, the children are really only calling their bluff. And they say, oh no, we've got this great big television for you from the company. How sad to present, even by implication, that carols and long talks could be dull. When these things, the carols, are like candles pointing the way to the real gospel. They are encapsulating the Christmas gospel, the Christmas reality. But so many will settle for Christmas shadow this year. It will just be mere icing, froth, or using another image, the wrapping paper, not the present. Well, when we had our dog, he used to go quite mad at Christmas. He loved the presents. But really, for him, it was tearing the presents open. Of course, we only allowed him to tear his own ones open, and he'd get a toy. But really, you would have thought he was more interested in the wrapping paper. Well, he did enjoy the present, but the wrapping paper, that was the fun, tearing it apart. But that's true for so many. They settle for the wrapping paper. What many will have this Christmas will be a shadow. It won't be the reality. It will fall short of the real thing. It's not wrong to give presents. No, it's good to be generous. And we know it is more blessed to give than to receive. And as we grow up, we enjoy more and more that act of giving presents to those we love, to those out there who will benefit. And we delight in giving good things, don't we? And this is a shadow, isn't it? Though, a good shadow of God the Father giving his Son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said this time to Joseph. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus, Yeshua, God, or Jehovah, is salvation. It's not wrong to feast on good food, for it is a time of joyful celebration. And we know in the Old Covenant there were many such joyous occasions of feasting for different reasons. We should celebrate the beginning of God's rescue plan. Jesus was criticized during his 3-year ministry of feasting with his disciples, of being a glutton, wasn't he? When they compared him with John and the austerity of his leadership with his own disciples, John the Baptist. And Jesus turned 6 jars of water into the best vintage wine ever. I don't think there has been any wine since to beat the wine that he produced. And that, of course, was at the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2. And this was something which his mother Mary asked him to do, and we presume for relations of theirs, so that they would not be embarrassed because the wine had run out. But Jesus needs to be at the center of our celebration. In Proverbs 17, verse 1, we read, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting or sacrificial meals along with strife." Better than to have something small and something elaborate if strife is going to accompany it. Or, I thought of restating this, better is a household with small gifts and with Christ's presence and blessing, and a household with expensive presents and quarrelling. Another advertisement I really think was a known goal is the Tesco's one, which presents us with a quarrelsome household falling apart with the strains of preparing for Christmas. And wisely, the firm has cut that to the very end. But even that holds no hope. It's rather dull, rather uninspiring, and does no favours to the chain. Better then to have Christ's blessing with little than much and emptiness. We may have known many Christmases which have gone flat. They may well have been that riot of feasting, alcohol and presents, but afterwards, a sinking feeling of futility. I can think of some rich Christmases where, yes, everything just seemed to fade. But one of the best, I'm sure you can all think of one, in which you were particularly blessed. I can think of several, certainly as a family, when we all had flu, which Harriet wrote an article, and I was going to entitle it Christmas in a Time of Influenza. It made us leave out the excessive embellishments and focus on what really matters. We weren't well enough to go out and stock up with loads of food. We couldn't go out and buy many presents, but we had a few. But what we had, we really enjoyed, and I think all 4 of us, my daughter included, would look back on that as a particularly special Christmas. We were able to focus on what really matters. We did come and have a service here on Christmas Day. We were well enough, sufficiently recovered to be able to come to that. Thanks be to God. We could look at the person of Mary of Bethany. You will know there were 2 sisters, Martha and Mary, who had a brother called Lazarus. And Jesus visited them at their home in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. And her sister, Martha, had been rushing around, getting everything ready, and really working herself up to into a state. She came to Jesus and said, "Master, do you not care?" In other words, She was overworked, and she wanted Jesus to say to Mary, go and help your sister. But Jesus' response was unexpected to her. He said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. And we find that in Luke chapter 10. Listening to Jesus then was far more important and of far more enduring value. And for us, the equivalent is to read his word. Read the Bible. The word of our Lord endures forever. So reads Isaiah 40, picked up in Peter's first letter in his chapter 1. The word of our God endures forever. So then, Christmas blessing, my third part. I'll give you a definition of true love as identification with the beloved. I'm sure that's something most of us can relate to. I'm sure at one stage or other we've all loved and we are still loving. But we have that identification with the beloved. True love then is selfless. It tends to be disinterested, and the proper meaning of that being unselfish. In other words, it promotes, it seeks the other's benefit out of love. And it is centered on the beloved. We know this. We have experienced it for ourselves. We here see the purpose of the incarnation, don't we? Christ Jesus became human out of love. He identified with us fully in the incarnation. He lived among us. And the Greek here is literally, he encamped, or he bivouacked among us. Because the root verb has the word skene, which we would recognize as seen, S-C-E-N-E, which is properly a canvas, a tent. It's a temporary home, since his real one is in the glory of heaven. And that Greek word seen, is skene, is interesting because one of the playwrights in ancient Athens got the idea of painting on the side of a tent. And that was our first scene, piece of scenery, that Christ encamped among us. We beheld his glory, the gospel writer John writes, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace, how important. Truth, even more so in an age which claims to be post-truth. Christ is reliable, 100% truth. Later on, in the interview with Nicodemus, where that Pharisee, so interested in the new rabbi Jesus, came at night to speak with him, the purpose is made plain. The most well-known verse in the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that is held up for everyone to experience. In Victorian times, where we imagine that this gospel shone with an even greater light, the celebrated writer Charles Dickens, who was under pressure to write every week. That's how his novels came about. They were serialized in weekly journals. He wrote at Christmas a series of Christmas stories. And the most famous of these, as you well know, is A Christmas Carol. And in it, I believe, Charles Dickens comes near to describing the new life, or the birth of a believer, when the miserly Ebenezer Scrooge is brought by three ghosts, Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas to come, to repent of his miserable, his curmudgeonly ways of going on, his meanness, to embrace the true spirit of Christmas and to keep it in his heart. Now Dickens substitutes something, but he gives us something of an allegory of the true joy of the Christian. And it is a Holy Ghost that convicts us, isn't it? In Dickens' story, the subject, Scrooge, is enabled to undo. He undoes the chains of his miserliness, which are being forged for him in a fiery underworld. He escapes this hell. But the analogy only goes so far, because really what is being put before us is a gospel of works. And as we saw this morning, no amount of works can save. It's not the true gospel of grace. It's not being saved by grace, God's favor to us through faith, believing in the Lord Jesus. And that is because Dickens, I believe, shrank from real faith in Christ. He looked at that pure light and he saw things that fell far short in his own life. The Bible calls sin. I believe that he loved his own fame and glory more than a reproach of Christ. Remember that Moses left the palace and sought to be identified with the shame of his fellow countrymen as slaves in Egypt. I believe Dickens would have rather stayed in the palace. Then he had a mistress as well as his wife. And that too was a characteristic of Victor Hugo. Though they loved their wives, yet they had a mistress. And he knew in his heart of hearts his conscience was there. He couldn't approach the pure and sinless reality of Christ and yet entertain sin, could he? And thirdly, like a lot of Victorians, he was very interested in and dabbled in the occult, the world of deceiving spirits, demons pretending to be the souls of departed people. And sadly, that is on the rise again. In the last century, we went through a time when it was pure materialism and the spirit world was denied. But now, well, certainly the second half of the 20th century saw a return. And now, well, it's being raised up as never before. And it's tragic to see people being led away and all sorts of meretricious ways. They look very attractive, but they bring evil, death, eternal separation from God, hell. Now, to get involved in such things, in Dickens's case, I think stole him away from repentance and drawing near to Christ. Then again, he was friends with unbelievers. One such was fellow novelist Wilkie Collins, a man who resisted the gospel all his life. He kept two women at the same time, in virtual subjection to them. One tried to break away, and then admitted defeat and came back to him. But Wilkie Collins, who wrote The Moonstone, presented a parody of the gospel do-gooder in the character of Drusilla Clack. And it's a terrible caricature of a woman who's interfering in the lives of the other characters. But he resisted that gospel. And no doubt they were both drawn together because of their love of the theatre. They often performed together. They certainly mixed a great deal. But I'm sure that Wilkie Collins was no good influence on Charles Dickens. And whatever the merits of their published works, yet cannot be denied that they pulled each other down. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul has this advice. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Nevertheless, the joy of being transformed, as we see in that character of Scrooge, is the joy for those of us who have been transformed into the likeness of his Son, of the newly converted Christian who begins that journey. Peter described the recipients of his first letter, not having seen Jesus Christ the Lord, you love him. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We are enabled to love. We are blessed so much more. And would that the unbelieving world could come and see. Would that those settling for Christmas shadow could tire of it, grow sick of shadows, and come into the joy of Christmas reality. Christ who loved us, who enables us to love him, who gave himself for us, and who blesses our lives with blessings too numerous to be able to enumerate. To him be the glory, and may the true Christmas, the reality of Christmas, abide with us and be with us forever. Amen. Let's now come to have our concluding hymn, which is number 216, Artists Leave Thy Throne and Thy Kingly Crown, on the Camest to Earth for Me.